Blessed already. Amen. This has been good. Praise the Lord. I want you to take your Bibles and go to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. And I want to read verse number 23 to verse number 30. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things, and they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things, and they have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I have profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord God hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression, have exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Let's pray. Father, I ask you, Lord, you would help me as I bring forth this truth about standing in the gap. And I pray, Lord, that as a result that you would use it to help us to just to take more seriously our place as a Christian in this world, and Lord, to see the need that's out there. Father, I pray for souls. I pray for those souls in Uganda. I pray for souls in our country. Lord, I pray that you would raise up laborers from among us, and Lord, maybe even tonight you could just speak to someone's heart, and perhaps they can just even surrender, Lord, just to be used of you in some way. Lord, I praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to preach a message I'll call Standing in the Gap. This passage here in verse number 30, this verse, it says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. A hedge is an enclosure or something to surround for defense, to fortify or to enclose for preventing escape. A gap is an opening in anything made by breaking or parting, as in a gap in a fence or wall, a breach, any avenue or passage, way of entrance or departure. And we know that generally, as far as the scripture tells us, there is a breach between God and mankind, that there is a serious need. We know that this passage is talking about Israel and how they have forsaken the law of God. They started worshiping idols, and there was not a man among them that would stand in the gap and intercede on their behalf and make a difference as far as removing the wrath over Israel. And we know the story and how it goes and how they were taken into captivity and how yet God, even though that happened, God did not forsake them. He prophesied through Jeremiah that 70 years would have to pass by, and then he would speak to the heart of the king, and the king would actually send them back to start over again. That's pretty merciful, if you ask me. But I think that God is trying to help us to see with this passage that there is a wrath that must fall upon sin and upon ungodliness and upon lies. Lies have to be judged. And he's saying that this has to fall, and I have to deal with it. But what I'm looking for is someone that is willing to get in between and to make a difference so that the wrath does not have to fall on these people. And if you look over this world and you see in all these points that I was reading there as far as Israel is concerned, you have the false prophets. You have the princes that are devouring and hurting and killing. You have these things going on. And I'm going to tell you something. What we need today are men and women that are willing to leave their comfort and leave their place and to actually get a burden about something and to go make a difference in some of these areas in this world. And I appreciate what we've heard tonight in the presentation. I am stirred. I was thinking, man, let's have an invitation right now and we can just close this up. I think God can do it. And we know, so the Lord is looking for a man to stand in the gap. In Isaiah chapter number 59, in verse 15 to 17, it says this, "Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on the righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak." And so we know this, that our Lord sees the needs. He sees it very specifically, what this world needs and what the nations need and what people need. And he knows and he has chosen for God to use men. And each time he's saying, "I see no man." There's nobody there. And we know that Jesus Christ is not just a man. Jesus Christ is divine. Jesus is God. He was the Word, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. And so we know that Jesus Christ is the Word because it says, "And the Word was manifest and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So this Word that the Bible talks about that was in the beginning and that was God is Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh, becoming man for us. Why? Because they needed a man. There was no man, and Jesus came to be the man. He says, "If I got to come down there as God and become a man so someone will stand in the gap, then that's exactly what I'm going to do." And Jesus Christ did that. He came and he took upon himself this human form, the nature of man. He incorporated it very articulately. I don't know exactly how he did it, but he became man, but he also did not give up being God. And so what we have is the God-man, a man that can bleed, a man that can die, a man that can suffer, a man that can cry, a man that can pray, a man that can feel. And he came in the midst of the people and he felt these things and he saw these things and he suffered these things, and ultimately he died in the gap on behalf of us. Jesus put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. And he says, "I'm coming. And I'm going to pay for your sin. I'm going to die for you." He became the sacrifice for sinners. In Romans 5, verse number 8, I love this verse. So simple, but so true. "But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were sinners, he died for us. "Oh, he must really love me because I'm doing so well." He says, "No, I love you just because I love you. And while you're a sinner, I love you. And I love you so much, I'm going to die for you. While you're a sinner, I'll die for you. And while you're a sinner, I'll die in your place. I'm going to stand in your gap. I'm going to get into that place that no man, nobody else can get into, and I'm going to pay your price." What a great Lord we have. 1 Timothy 2, verse number 5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. A mediator, one that interposes between parties at variance for the purpose of reconciling them. I don't know if you've ever needed a mediator before in any of your workings or situations of life, but Jesus Christ has become our mediator between God and sinful man, and working a plan that he can reconcile us together. And he is still actually in that ministry today. That has not ended. In fact, he's taken up the place in this ministry as the intercessor. He is our high priest on high. He has felt our infirmities. He's felt the hurt. He's felt the loss. And he did that for us. And he says, now I'm going to pray for you, and we're going to reach some more. And so what he did is, while he was on earth, he alerted us to some things. And in Matthew 9, verse 35, and you wonder, you know, these disciples, how dense they really were. But, you know, just like us. Just like us. In Matthew 9, 35, it says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He's saying, pray that we can send more into the gap that needs to be filled for the souls around this world. He says, I am moved with compassion, but I'm alerting you, disciples, I'm alerting you to the need. The need still is that we need a man to stand in the gap. But now you're not alone. Now I've been there before you. And I'm going to allow you to stand in my place. And we see that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 16, how he sends us to continue standing in that gap for people. That is our job. As believers, we are saved, not so we could just get a job and have a good life, and I want you to have a good life, and we ought to have a good life. But that's not everything. Making money and buying toys and buying homes and buying cars and getting stuff and doing this and going there, that is not our purpose as born-again believers. We are left here to stand in the gap that is still very much wide open in the world in which we live. And I don't know exactly what that means for you specifically. It may mean something slightly different for you than it is for me. But I know this, that every born-again believer has that place, whoever you are. And I believe that's the work that God has called us to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, we're still trying to get that. We're trying to get that concept. See, when I got saved, I was placed into Christ, and now I need to discover everything that is available to me in Christ. And in this process of discovering of my place in Christ and what's available to me, I have to learn to shed and to let go all those things outside of Christ. But the fact of the matter is, I am still a new creature in Christ, but yet I'm still in my mind, I need to catch up with my position. But everything I need to become that man to stand the gap, I have it available to me just by the virtue that I'm inside of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we get distracted because we haven't let go of a lot of those things outside of Christ. And so we have to learn to let go. And that doesn't mean that we have to learn to get rid of everything. But I think, like Luke chapter 14, it says, we've given up everything, Jesus. He says, a disciple has to forsake all. What is forsaking all? Doesn't mean I got to sell everything and just do nothing. No, what it means is I just hold everything in an open hand. Instead of grabbing on and clenching on, like, this is mine, don't you touch this, I'm not going to give this up, you need to learn to open up your hands and let it lightly rest in your palms. so that the Lord looks down and he wants to look at you and say, hey, I'd like to take that now. He knows he doesn't have a fight on his hands. And he said, I think I need to take this now. Sure, Lord, I already gave that to you. And sometimes you got that new fishing boat. And it's kind of in your hand, but you're starting to clutch it onto a little bit. Lord may not want to take your fishing boat. He surely wants you to open up your hand, though. Do you understand that? See, we're new creatures in Christ. And here it says that that old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are actually ambassadors. That's not just the preachers. That's not just the apostles. That is every new creature that is in Christ. That ambassador is really a representative of another country. Well, you say, what country are we representative of? We are representative of heaven. We are representative of the principles that the Lord lives by, and what his kingdom stands for, and all these things. And I know we live in a world that's not friendly towards that, and the governments maybe don't like everything that is represented by what we are standing for. But I'm going to tell you something. We are still ambassadors. And our citizenship is in heaven. And that's all across this world. I appreciate our country. I love Canada. I'm glad God brought me here. Amen. One way or another, you'll get to here. But you know something? Ultimately, heaven is my home. And you know, this world will be destroyed one day. The Bible says that. But you know, I'll always have heaven. It's always going to be my home. And so, we have this citizenship. We have this ambassadorship that we have, where we're supposed to be reconciling people to God who is in heaven. In other words, you take God's hand and you take people's hand or Christ's hand and you put them together. And they shake and say, yes, I'm in agreement. Wonderful. Let's find another one. And let's reconcile them. Let's reconcile them. Let's reconcile them. That is standing in the gap for the Lord. He has told us the need. He says the need is that they have no shepherd. The need is they have no one to guide them. The need is they have no one to teach them. They have no one to tell them. And this is the need, folks. And the disciples are saying, okay, I don't know about this. I don't understand it. I need something more. He says, yes, you do. You need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. You need the power to do it. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, it's coming, boys, but I want you to understand that I'm pointing to you what the need is. And then, of course, with the indwelling of the Spirit of God, we're placed into the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this potential to be far more than we give ourselves credit to become in Christ as born-again believers. And so the Lord wants us to take that place in the gap in between people and Jesus Christ, to bring them together. And that is everything we do. You know, our jobs ought to be a time where we go, and sure, we're making money, we're getting our paychecks, but you know what we always ought to be looking for is people that we can reconcile to God. We go downtown, you know what we ought to be looking for? People that we can reconcile to God. Why is that? Because God is looking down and he's saying, hey, I have to pour wrath down upon these souls, and there's no man that stands in the gap, and somebody has to be there, so I don't have to do what I necessarily do not want to do. And that's pour wrath upon them. I do not want that, but it has to happen. I have to judge sin. And that's why they need Jesus Christ, because if they go through my son, I've already judged. They're free and clear. And so we're given this place of reconciliation, this ministry of reconciliation to bring people together. I like Moses in Exodus chapter 32. Wow, Moses, I'll tell you something. They sinned and God, you know, he was given this illustration. Let's turn there in Exodus chapter 32. And I know I'm going to have to not probably get my lesson done tonight. Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 9. Of course, the children of Israel have sinned against God and they've made an idol. They've done foolish things. They've worshipped this idol. And now God is saying, okay, judgment has to fall. I have to do something here. And in verse number 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, and which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, and to slay them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I've spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Now, I don't think the Lord is sitting there and saying, oh, yeah. Oh, I almost forgot. Thanks for reminding me. No, he knew. He knew what was going on. But what he was doing is he was giving us an illustration of intercession. He was giving us an example of what we need. We need someone to get in the middle of God and man. And Moses took that place, and he didn't have an attitude like a lot of people do. Yeah, kill him. We'll start again. Cut him off. And he begged God. He said, no, don't do it. Lord, I know this isn't your character. You've made promises to these people. Is Moses, I thought you were going to say that. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. It was still hard. I mean, these people were stiff-necked, and we know to this day we're still dealing with this stiff-neckedness. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. That just shows the mercy of our God. And it's just been wonderful to see that people have been burdened about the Jewish people. I love, you know, Michael King, I remember the first time I met him in Kenora. We took him on as a missionary. He passed away a while ago. And I was just so impressed that he loved the Jews so much. And he would weep up there and he would tell us about the Jews and Israel. And I said, wow, Lord, you send someone to stand in the gap. There was a man. And you know what? He's still raising up men. I don't know who's taking over Brighton Beach. Who's going to do the work over there for the Jews in New York? I don't know who's going to stand in that gap right now. But I know the Lord wants someone to. In Uganda, Liberia. What a privilege to see Brother Benjamin and Jackie going over there and just to be a man to stand in the gap. Wow, you say, what does that mean? I don't know. I don't think Ben knows. He's just going over there and Lord, I'm going to stand in the gap and I'm going to be a minister of reconciliation and I'm going to make it so that the wrath of God does not have to fall upon these people. Amen. That's our place. We're ambassadors. We're ambassadors to this earth, to every country, every people. I think of David's sacrifice in 2 Samuel 24, how that the death angel or the angel was destroying the land and thousands fell. I think it was 70,000 died by the plague because of David's sin and so forth. And yet God, right at that place, at the threshing floor of Aranu there, that he just stopped the angel. He said, no, I'm not going to let you destroy Jerusalem. He said, David, sacrifice right here. And he built an altar, and he sacrificed on that altar, and God just says, okay, this is enough. But it's interesting how that he needed a man there. He needed a man between Jerusalem and that angel of destruction. And you see that throughout the scriptures. You see in Ezra going back after the people of Israel actually went back to their homeland and they were going to start over again. And immediately they started making some of the same mistakes that brought them into that mess in the first place. And Ezra, who was a ready scribe, and he was a man of God, and he loved the Lord, and he went over there, and he saw what was going on, and he just fell down in the midst of the people, and he started to pray and weep, and everybody saw him and saying, what's going on with this guy? And then they started to catch it. You know, this is a man of God, and he's crying over us, and he's telling us something here. There's something wrong. There's a problem. And the Bible says that the people wept and they began to pray and it just kind of caught on and there was a little revival that took place there. And you got a man like Nehemiah just minding his own business over there in Persia and just inquiring about that. How's Jerusalem doing? What's going on over there? Boy, I'll tell you, sin brings a breach into our lives. Sin brings affliction into our lives. You're wondering why it is that you're so afflicted in your mind and why it is I'm so downcast, why I'm so depressed. I'll tell you exactly why that is called sin. Sin has brought you down and sin is bringing you down and you know you need someone to stand in the gap. And sometimes that just means you need someone to pray for you. You know, I look at Nehemiah. And I had a whole sermon with him here, but I'm just going to give you a couple of things. How that when in Nehemiah chapter 1, let's go there. I promise I'm not going to finish that message. I just want to give you a couple of points in regards to Nehemiah here. I can remember where it is. What a great book this is. And just things that really struck me about this man. And it says in the verse number 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hekaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in the Shushan, the palace. Of course, he has not gone back to the homeland. He's still in the land of captivity. He's got himself a job there. It's become his life. This is who I am. He wasn't thinking of going back at this time, but something took place here. Then Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Wow. What did Nehemiah just do? What Nehemiah just did is Nehemiah inquired of the problem. You know something? It's very easy to hide ourselves from the problems. I mean, you can't hide yourself from your problems, but you can hide yourself from other people's problems. And what Nehemiah did here is he began to inquire about somebody else's problem, which he actually made his own problem. And so he asked a question. How's it going over there? And you know, sometimes you need to ask some questions. Look at Uganda, and you look at the needs there, and I'm thinking, wow, there's a lot of stuff going on there. And we see a lot of things going on, but what needs to be done? Where are the walls broken down? Where are the gaps? Where are the needs? And we need to start asking that, and we feel the Lord tugging on our heart. We need to start asking, what are the needs? What's going on in Winkler? What's going on in our country? What's going on in this place and that place? There has to be an inquiring of the problem before we're ever going to get to a solution. And the thing about Nehemiah, he asked when really nobody else asked. They were just kind of going on in their affliction and their approach and reproach. And not only that, Nehemiah asked, though the state of Jerusalem did not affect his standard of living in Persia. And so here he is in Persia. He's a cupbearer for the king. I mean, it's probably a pretty good job. I don't think he was suffering financially. I think he had a good job there. And he could have just ignored the problem in Jerusalem. He could have ignored that there's a problem. But instead what he did is he just jumped out of that a little bit and he says, you know what? What is going on over there? And that is really the first step for us. We have got to get past our area of comfort. We got to get past our little life here. And we got to become concerned about little more than what we're involved with right over here. And we've got to start asking some questions about what's going on. I also see that the second thing he did here is he interceded in prayer. Nehemiah interceded for Jerusalem. In verse number 4, it says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, and that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned." What it reminded of him, these broken walls, is we have sinned, guys. We have really messed up. And he confessed. "Lord, I don't know if I've done this before. I know that you made promises. The plan's already in motion to get things rebuilt. But I just want to tell you personally from myself, I am absolutely sorry. I'm so sorry that my fathers didn't obey you. I'm so sorry that we bow down to idols. I'm so sorry that I've never seen this before and I've never been burdened about this before. And I'm confessing that before you, Lord. I'm confessing the sins of my fathers. I'm confessing my sins. Lord, I need to confess this to you." He needed to get his heart in tune with God and what was going on here. And you know what's something? We need to look around this world. And I'm going to tell you something. You may think that the problem that's in Africa is any different than ours. But I'm going to tell you the source is the same. It's the same stuff that we have. It's the same stuff that they have. We've got problems. They got problems. And we need to understand, Lord, we need to confess these things. We're sinners. We've turned our back on you. We're complacent. We're not doing what we ought. We're loving ourselves more than we're loving God. We're breaking your law and we don't care.
That's right. Come on, preacher. It's good.
We need to intercede in prayer. And you know, the Bible says that in 1 Timothy 2:1, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men." Confession of sin. We see him acknowledging the consequences. "I beseech thee the word that thou commandest the servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations." He's saying, "Lord, what's happening to us is simply the result of our choice." Then he goes on to say, but, verse number 9, "If ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and I do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I've chosen to set my name there. I know this is bad, and we've messed up, and I confess it before you, Lord, but you have said in your word, you have given us a promise that you would pull us together, that you would build us up again, and Lord, I'm claiming that promise." That's a part of intercession. So we have confession, we have consequences, we have claiming a promise, and then we all also have at the end of this, a call for mercy. "Oh Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper." We desire to prosper. We desire to fear your name, Lord. And then he goes on to say, "I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." He says, "I need your mercy. Maybe I desire right and maybe I'm doing okay, but I'm going to tell you something. I need your mercy. We need your mercy." And so what we need to do is we need to inquire, we need to intercede, and then we need to increase the burden. You know, the Bible says here that in chapter 2, and I'm not going to read a whole lot more here, but that 4 months went by, and it didn't go away. You know how it is sometimes. You see a missions presentation, and you see something happen, and you're involved with some meeting, or you got a good sermon, and you, boy, the Lord spoke to me. It kind of just fades away. But not with Nehemiah. He kept his mind focused on the problem. He kept his mind focused on his people. He kept his mind focused on the need. And you know what? Instead of that fading away, it began to build and build and build. And 4 months went by, and he went before the king, and finally the king said, Nehemiah, there is a problem here. Whoa. He couldn't even keep it from showing on his face. What we need is we need men called of God that are not just going because they heard a good message. We need men called of God that can see the need and begin to be concerned and have their mind involved. And 4 months can go by and it's going to increase and increase and increase until finally they say, hey, what's going on, man? You just don't seem like yourself. Well, you know something, I've been thinking about this mission field. I've been thinking about these people. You know, they need someone to stand in the gap and nobody's there. And I've just been thinking about it and God's speaking to my heart about it. Then why don't you go? We're choosing being a missionary like we'd choose a job. I'm going to tell you something. It's not that. God does a work in your heart, and he calls you, and he brings you to the place you need to be. And that burden better be there, and you better have that burden increase in your life, and you better learn to love those people and do anything you need to do to stand in the gap for those people. And that's what Nehemiah did. And we know the Lord helped him to get exactly where he needed to go and help those people. In fact, a couple of times in the next couple of chapters, you see that the good hand of the Lord was upon him. There's nothing like knowing that you're in God's will. You know, sometimes you have to give up some stuff. Anytime you stand in the gap, you got to give up some stuff. You just can't keep accumulating your whole life and expect that I can go do God's will and keep accumulating and get everything I want and desire. There's got to come a time where a sacrifice needs to be made. That has to happen. See, that's understanding our place in Christ, that what's available to us in Christ, and learning to let go of those things outside of Christ and just being content with whatever Jesus gives me in this place. And I'm going to tell you something, you'll never regret it. You see, throughout the scriptures, men that just went and did the will of God, I never heard one of them ever say, I wish I didn't obey. And the judgment seat will come, and there will not be one of us that will say, Lord, I just, you know, I sacrificed for you. I went to the mission field. I should have just stayed at home. You know what you're going to start doing when you get at the judgment seat of Christ? All of a sudden, your vision's going to expand. Wow, we should have done more. Boy, there was that city that was so close to us. He's not going to limit your vision. He's going to always increase it. But, you know, we start off very selfishly, all tucked away in our little comfort zone. Somehow we need to inquire. Somehow we need to begin to intercede. Somehow that burden needs to increase in our lives. And it's not going to be by us hiding away. Forgetting what we see. Amen. There are so many needs. I'm going to tell you something. Our time is short. I believe it really is. And, you know, if God has called you to be an electrician, a plumber, a mechanic, I am just absolutely fine with that. Let God be God in your life. I have no desire to be that. But have you considered letting God have his way with you? To go where he wants you to go. Sometimes you just said, okay, I've always had this desire as a child to be this. Why don't you just open up your hand on that? Say, Lord, this is all I've ever known. This is where I am, but I'm just telling you tonight that if you want to take it, you can take it. Just loosen the grip. And maybe through this simple act, God will start you on a course here where you begin to inquire, where you begin to intercede. There's some children that you could be interceding for over there. Intercede. Your burden could increase. God could call you. Are you willing? Or maybe God is calling you. Are you willing? Well, God can't use me. Order this morning service. He is able. He's able. I don't know how many of you knew me in 1993, 92, 91. Some of you did. You looked at me and said, God can use him. I would have said, God can use me. He can use you. I know he can. Amen. Are you willing to take serious your place here as ambassador? Because that is absolute truth. You are called to be an ambassador for Christ tonight. That is your calling. If that's more specific and God wants to bring you somewhere else, you have to say, Lord, I'm opening my hands here. All the things I've accumulated and grabbed onto my life and made mine, I'm just going to let you take them if you want them. That'd be a good thing for us to do. Because the time is short and there needs to be men standing in the gap all over this world. Amen.